What a blessing it is to hear the song sung and reflect on the words. So thanks, guys, in the band. Welcome, everyone, to the last of our sermons on Revelation for this spring series. Today we will go through chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 22. Once again, we will see two letters to two churches. We have two examples of church, the church in Philadelphia and the church in Laodicea. So two very different churches in which we can learn a lot from. So before I start, let me pray for us. Lord, our Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to meet together today. We thank you for the chance to sing or hear your word sung, to hear your word spoken and have fellowship together. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand your word, help me to speak clearly, and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we know there is no one perfect church. The church is made up of sinners. We're all sinful people. But ideally, church is a place of repentant sinners who are striving to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So over the years, I've been able to visit many churches around the world. I'm sure many of us have had the chance to visit other churches online, especially during this time of COVID church lockdown. So I remember one church we visited in Namibia. We had young kids. We didn't know the church or anyone there. We had arrived early and didn't realise there was an earlier service which was in progress. Unfortunately, as we talked outside the church, we were told to be quiet, not to disturb the service. So we moved to another area of the church and we saw that there was a coffee shop as part of the church. So we thought we'll have a coffee while we wait for the next service to begin. But we were told it was not possible to have a coffee until after the first service. So we finally got into the service and took our seats. The service began and we were trying to work out if there was a kids program for the kids. While we were quietly discussing this, the ladies in front of us turned around and told us to be quiet. So by this stage, we were not feeling very welcomed at all. We didn't have a very positive welcome to the church. Three times we were spoken negatively too. So it wasn't a good start to our visit. But we did manage to get the kids into a program and sat down to listen to the sermon, which unfortunately didn't have very much Bible content at all. But it was a long topical talk that went on for what seemed like hours. It was like a university lecture. Very little mention of the Bible and Jesus. I think there was only a couple of verses read from the Bible. It seemed like this church missed out on the idea of what church is all about. But thankfully, we had more positive experiences than negative ones as we visited many churches. So I could go on for hours sharing our experiences of visiting many churches, but I won't. What I want to do is to look at the last two churches of the letters to the seven churches. So firstly, let's look at the church in Philadelphia in chapter 3. What do we know about the writer? Verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true. This word was given to the church in Philadelphia by the holy and true God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken on the attributes of God, whose words are spoken to this church. Just as it was Jesus' words speaking to the five previous churches we have looked at over the past few weeks. He is holy, not tolerating sin, and he is true. He speaks the truth. Therefore, it is worthwhile to listen to these words. He is also all-knowing. I know your deeds, in verse 8. He is omniscient. I knew I'd get that word wrong. Omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing goes unseen. God knows everything about his people. He knows four things about this church in Philadelphia. He knows their faithfulness and obedience. They have kept his word, in verse 8. And he knows their loyalty. They have not denied his name, again in verse 8. And he knows their endurance, in verse 10. You have kept my command to endure patiently. So we know Christ is holy and true and all-knowing. So what do we know about the church in Philadelphia? We've already just touched on a few attributes of this church. We see that it is a picture of a model church. As we see in verse 8, the church is faithful, obedient, and loyal. Verse 8 says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Is a picture of what church should be like. Faithful, obedient, and loyal. Philadelphia is one of the seven churches that received no warnings, no threats, and no judgment. It is a model of a true and loyal church that is faithful and obedient, serving and worshipping the Lord. It is a small church that has little strength. It mentioned that it's had little strength here because I think it has been enduring opposition for some time. They have little strength as a result of standing firm against opposition. We read in verse 9 about this opposition. It says, "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they are liars." This is referring to the Jews who outwardly appear to be Jews, but have no real belief. They meet in the synagogues and pretend to be Jews. They do not live out what they profess to be. So these Jews put pressure on the church, the Christians who followed Christ, and continually oppose them. But the church opposed the opposition patiently, as we see in verse 10. Despite this opposition, the church remains faithful, obedient, and loyal to Christ. They are faithful to the word they have heard, and they obey the word they have been given. They do not deny the Lord, but hold on to him as their Lord and Saviour. There is a lot of talk about opening and shutting of the doors here. Verse 7, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." In verse 8, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The message he has for them is that Jesus is in control. Usually the one who has the keys to the door has the control of opening and closing the door. It is like at the school where I work at. All the teachers have the keys to the classroom, and it is only the teachers who can open the doors. The students are unable to open the doors and enter through until the teacher is there with the key to unlock the door so it can be opened. This is the same with Jesus. He holds the key of David. It is Jesus who opens and shuts the doors. He has the sovereignty and power and control. No one can open the doors he shuts. No one can open the doors he shuts, and no one can close the doors he opens. Jesus is omnipotent. There we go, I can't say it again. Omnipotent, maybe. Yes. Omnipotent, all powerful. What he does cannot be undone. If he opens the door, no one can shut it. If he closes the door, no one can open it. So Jesus, the writer, identifies himself as God, as holy and true, sovereign and all-powerful. Getting a letter from someone who has these attributes must get you thinking that you're about to get a rebuking. God, who is holy, does not tolerate sin. But we see that God does not rebuke them. Nothing is lacking. This gives those who are faithful, obedient, and loyal great hope. In verse 8, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The door is a metaphor to salvation. Jesus is the key to open the door to salvation, the entrance into the kingdom. He has the key of David. Jesus alone is the only one who has the key to salvation. The door to salvation is open to this church. No one can take this away from them. The salvation Jesus is offering is for the faithful and obedient, and no one can change that. It is assured. There is no doubt. If you have faith and obey Jesus, this door of salvation will not be closed to you. More to this, in verse 10, we see that since they kept Jesus' command to endure patiently, they stood firm, he will keep them from the hour of trial, the hour of trial that is going to come. This hour of trial is a set time, and it will be only for a certain period of time. There will be an end to it. It is all-inclusive, including the whole world. meaning everyone will come up against the trial. We see that the faithful and obedient people of the church in Philadelphia will be kept from this hour of trial. Their salvation is assured. This is affirmed again in verse 12, which says, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on the name of my God, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name." So he who stands firm in their faith and obedience and endures opposition, they will be established like a pillar in the temple of God. They will have a firm place in the kingdom of God. They will be a solid and will be solid and strong like a pillar in heaven. When my family and I had a chance to visit Europe, we went to the Colosseum in Rome. It is a massive ancient structure, 1,950 years old. It was built in 70 AD. And yet the large stone arches and pillars are still standing strong today, firm and unmoved. This is a picture of those who stand firm in their faith, strong and unmovable. Christ's love again is again shown and their assurance again confirmed that they belong to God and have a place in his kingdom. "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. They will have the name of God and will belong in his city of his dwelling, and they will have a new name, inherit Christ's name." There is great certainty for those who belong to Christ, who are faithful, obedient, and loyal. The church in Philadelphia, we have a picture of a model church, one that is faithful, obedient, and loyal. A church that is loved by the sovereign, all-knowing Lord Jesus, who is holy and true. And the Lord Jesus who cares and loves his church. A church whose salvation is assured because of the love and care of Jesus, their Lord. We now come to the second church, Laodicea. This is a totally different picture. This is a long way from being a model church. It is almost a model church of what not to be like. Again, we learn three more things about Jesus. In verse 14, we read, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Jesus is the Amen. This is a unique title. Amen is used in Scripture to affirm the truthfulness of a statement, an affirmation of what has been said is true. It is similar to the word verily or truly, truly, which is used in the Gospels. Truly is said at the beginning of the sentence to affirm what is being said, what is to follow is true. Amen is said at the end to affirm what is said is true. Jesus himself is the affirmation. He is the Amen. Jesus is the Amen to God's promises. This is made clear because God's promises are made certain in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. The Amen establishes Christ's glory, his truthfulness, and his unity with God. Jesus is a faithful and true witness. What he speaks is true and faithful. He is trustworthy. Again, in this letter to the church in Laodicea, we see that Jesus is true. When Jesus speaks of God, we are certain that his testimony is true. We are certain that we can trust him because he is faithful. He is the witness of God. And Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. All that God is, Christ is. He is the source of all creation. This is certainly made clear in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. We see that Jesus knows the deeds of the church in Laodicea. Once again, we see that he is omniscient, all-knowing. So he is the ruler of God's creation. The question raised here is, why is it important to establish the deity of Jesus in a letter to Laodicea? He is the Amen, the ruler of God's creation. Christ is God. Why so much about Christ's deity? It is probably because Laodicea is a city close to Colossae, only about 10 miles away. Therefore, the thinking was probably very similar. What goes on in Colossae probably happened in Laodicea. in Colossae, they tried to deny the deity of Jesus. Laodicea was unbelieving, unsaved. They didn't believe in the deity of Jesus, the ruler of creation, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen. So the writer makes it clear in the letter to the Laodicea that Christ is God. What do we learn? What do we know about the church in Laodicea? Unfortunately, what we find that Jesus is not happy with what he sees, what he knows about them. The church in Laodicea was very wealthy materially, but poor spiritually. It was a rich town because it was a banking centre and manufactured clothing and woolen carpets from the local black wool of the sheep. It was also renowned for a medical school that produced a special eye ointment made from a crushed rock in their region. They were a self-reliant city and relied on their wealth. Unfortunately, their attitude in material things was carried over into the church, into their spiritual thinking, that they were lukewarm in their faith. They didn't really care much for the church. They didn't care much for Christ. In the beginning of verse 17, we read, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." They are materially wealthy and yet spiritually poor. They are incredibly proud, a spiritual pride to match the material wealth. They know Christ, but they reject him. The second half of verse 17, Christ sees them as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Quite the opposite to the way how they saw themselves. They disregarded Christ and the things of the church. They were neither fired up for the things of the church, for Christ, nor cold and defiant to the church. They were in the church but had nothing to do with the church. They were pretenders. They were being lukewarm in their faith. They were not hot nor cold. They couldn't care less for Christ. They were content to rely on their own wealth because they had no need to rely on Christ, as they had all they desired in their wealth and health. The church claims to have everything, but in reality, they have nothing without Christ. In verse 15, Christ wishes that they were either one or the other, hot or cold, not lukewarm. Verse 15 says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." This is a harsh condemnation. Christ is preferring a church to have a cold Christianity than to be lukewarm. Being lukewarm is a worse condition than being cold or being dead. According to Christ, it seems better to be a dead church like Sardis we saw last week, having a glimmer of life, rather than being a lukewarm church like Laodicea. As a result of them being lukewarm, Christ is about to spit them out of his mouth. The condition of the church at Laodicea made Christ sick. Have you ever had a glass of warm water from the tap on a hot summer's day when you have been really thirsty? Or when you're parched from the hot sun, you grab the garden hose to take a big drink of water, only to find the first few mouthfuls are hot from the sun. You just want to spit the water out. Again, have you ever had a glass of warm glass of milk on a hot summer's day? I remember on a village trip in Tanzania where I visited a Bible study group, I was sitting in the pastor's mud brick hut with a grass thatched roof, waiting for the other members to arrive for the Bible study, and the pastor's wife came and gave me a glass of milk. Now, this is a very rural village, and Tanzanians are very hospitable, and it is very unlikely that you will leave their home without being offered something. On this particular day, I was given that glass of milk, quite a welcoming refreshment for Tanzanians. The only problem was that the milk was warm. It wasn't cold the way we like milk. It was lukewarm. But being the polite guest, I struggled through the glass and finished it. It almost made me sick. I wanted to spit it out because who knows where the milk came from. No refrigeration in the village. I just really wanted to spit it out, but I finished it. So I'm sure this is the way Christ felt with the church at Laodicea. He wanted to spit them out and be rid of them, like I was with the milk. So being lukewarm in your faith is not a pleasant way to be. But we read in verses 18 and 19 that the church in Laodicea has a second chance. It reads, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Christ is counseling them to return to him. Christ is able to provide abundantly for them if they are to turn to him. In verse 18, Christ uses the items the church relies upon for their wealth to give them a chance to turn back to him. He offers them gold, pure gold, refined in the fire, all non-purities burnt away, so they can be rich spiritually, rich in Christ. He offers them white clothes, a symbol of purity and cleanliness, in contrast to the black wool they manufactured, so they can cover their shameful nakedness. And he offers them salve for their eyes, better than what they produce, so they can see, for the church was blinded by their self-reliant wealth. The wealth made from their ointments, their manufacturing of black wool, and the banking centre, all this was great material wealth that prevented them from being hot for Christ, being on fire in their faith. They were spiritually poor, wretched, pitiful, blind and naked in their self-reliance. But here Christ is offering true spiritual wealth. He does this out of his love for them. In verse 19 says, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Realise that the self-reliant wealth that ignores Christ is nothing but being worthy of being spat out. In verse 20, Christ is standing at the door of this church, knocking, enticing the church to be earnest in their faith and repent from their lukewarm faith. He is offering those who hear his voice and opens the door the opportunity to have fellowship with him, the ultimate picture of fellowship, sitting with Christ and eating with him and he with them. Even those in Laodicea who have no care for Christ but are content in their own wealth have the chance to enter into the fellowship with Christ. Here Christ has the key of David, the key to opening the door of salvation, as we saw in the church in Philadelphia. Here Christ is offering the church in Laodicea the right to sit with him on his throne in his kingdom. A church that doesn't care for Jesus, who rejects Jesus, still has hope of salvation. So I just want to finish by showing a short scene from the movie War Room. Has anyone seen the movie War Room? It's a family Christian movie focused on prayer, but I think this one scene suits what we're talking about today. So hopefully the video will show. From this movie, War Room is challenging. You wouldn't have your coffee lukewarm. Why would you have your faith lukewarm? Being lukewarm makes Jesus want to spit you out. So what is your faith like? Is it hot like Miss Clara, the old lady, or is it lukewarm like Elizabeth, the younger lady? I want to encourage us to remember the words of the warning of Jesus in verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out. But also remember Jesus' words in verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We have had the last 4 weeks hearing about many different warnings for the seven churches. As we continue in these strange COVID-19 times, it can be easy for us to slip out of the habit of church, become a little lukewarm in our faith. It is a challenge for us not to be complacent. So it is easier to be lukewarm. It takes effort to be active with our faith, to be hot like Miss Clara. I know myself, I need to push myself not to cruise along with my with emotions. It is easy for me to not take the opportunity to preach or not to do the devotion with my students. But I don't want to be lukewarm in my faith. So we need to be careful to ensure that we are a church, a gathering of God's people who are faithful, obedient and loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ and who stand firm against the pressures of the secular world. Be careful not to be like the church in Laodicea, who are lukewarm in their faith. We need to be careful to not to proclaim to follow and trust Jesus and yet hold firm to our trust in our material wealth, which is so easy for any one of us to do. So remember to be hot for Christ and repent, and remember to be obedient, faithful and loyal. Thank you.